Amen. Thank you, guys. That was such a blessing, wasn't it? And good morning. Welcome to church. It's great to see you and to get to dive into God's Word together this morning. Just a few hours ago before first service, Pastor Jerry texted me, and I thought I would really have wanted to go on their Footsteps of Paul tour until I got the text from him, and he said, "Hey, we've just been on a 13-hour flight, and now we're on a 5.5-hour layover before we get on our last flight for another few hours over to Greece, so be praying for us. It's been a long journey." And I thought, it was nice to wake up in my own bed this morning and to come to church. And let's pray for them really quickly before we go on, and their trip and their journey. And Lord, we just we pray for them as they're flying right now, that you would bless Pastor Dave and his wife Ann and Pastor Jerry and the whole crew that's over there, that extension from our church that's gone and kind of stepped out in faith to see some of the places that are so impactful in the Bible and the scriptures. And we pray that they would have the time of their lives, that you would just keep them healthy and safe, that you would give them amazing memories and just help the Bible to come alive. We pray for Pastor Dave, that he has a wonderful time, that he teaches, and he's ready when he comes back here and has some amazing stories to share with us, that we would benefit from it as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, we are diving into the parables of Jesus, this new series we've been going through, and I love parables. I love telling stories. I love getting into the stories of Jesus, and today's is a special one because he kind of invites all of us into it. That's what stories really do, and I think that's why they touch us so deeply. These parables are stories that Jesus would tell that were meant to kind of illustrate a certain truth. They would take the norms of their day and the way that they viewed things, and then he would kind of throw this tweak in or this difference in, and in that difference, it causes you to look at things differently and to draw out a spiritual point, a point about the kingdom or something like that. And this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 for our parable. So if you have your Bibles, flip open with me to Luke chapter 11. And to give you a little bit of background on this story, I've always, as many of you probably have, trying to put yourself into a story like Jesus does in these parables is so important. But I've always, as I've read the Gospels and I've read about Jesus, I've always tried to think, you know, if I was one of these disciples sitting there, you know, what would I think of Jesus? What would impress me? What would I just be like, whoa? And I know there's a lot of different answers to that. For me, I think obviously seeing the miracles of Jesus would cause me to go, "That guy just walked on water. I know, Peter, you tried to, but you sank, but that guy just walked on it. He just touched someone who was blind and now they see. He just healed a leper. That's unhealable in their day and age." It's like he did things that were absolutely mind-blowing in some sense. He would wake up, taking a nap on the back of a boat, and then speak to a raging sea and storm, and it would just calm and go still. And to see that, to me, I think, whoa, that would blow me away. That would cause me to go, "Jesus, I want to learn how to do that." And, you know, I think for others of us, as we go into his teachings, and you're encountered with truth unlike any other person in this world has ever communicated, I mean, this is truth directly from the mouth of God. As you hear Jesus tell these stories and they cause us to wrestle with life, as you hear him share maybe in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and so many of his teachings just cause you to wrestle with things on a whole different level, unlike anything else. No podcast, no book, no anything else could ever challenge you the way Jesus' teachings. And to hear that, I mean, I'm up here sharing with you what Jesus said, but imagine if Jesus was here to teach you this in person. It would be like, whoa. You know, and for others of us, I think there's no shortage of us who really relate to the fact that he could relate to other people. I mean, he had this heart for the crowds, to see masses of people, people that sometimes we struggle to see the right way. He looked at him and we're told he always had this look of compassion, this heart that broke for the lost and the hurting and the needy. And I see that so often in the scriptures. And I'm like, that would have blown me away. I bring that up because as Luke chapter 11 starts, to give you the background of our parable that we're about to get into, his disciples come to him and they see something different that I think we don't often notice about Jesus. And this is something that caused them to ask a question of him that, I mean, this stood out to them. And I don't know that it always stands out to us. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, "It came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had stopped praying, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" I love that. I mean, it always kind of throws me for a loop when I see this. It's like these guys are watching Jesus and they see him off praying. And they could come to Jesus. They're his disciples. They could come as his followers and they could ask him for anything. Anything that impacted him about his ministry. They could go, hey, Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Teach me, you know, Peter could be like, hey, teach me that whole walk on water thing. I know I failed the first time, but I want to get it down the second time. It'd be a cool party trick. Like, teach me to do miracles. Teach me to turn water into wine. We could always have a business if things go under for us as disciples. Like, teach me how to teach. Right? These guys could have come to him and been so impacted by his teaching. Teach me how to relate to people. Teach me that important art of like understanding others. But of all the questions they could have come to him being impacted by his ministry, they come to him with this aspect of praying. I think this is an important thing. I think sometimes we miss it with Jesus. We look at Jesus and we think he's kind of this superhero who came down here and just flexed his muscles. Like, right? He's this lone ranger and he's going to do all the miracles. He's going to do all the teaching. He's going to do all the wisdom and all the knowledge. Everything that he had, it was just his and he'd do it. It's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. But there's this aspect of Jesus that was vital to his ministry. And over 25 times throughout the Gospels, we're told that Jesus departed, Jesus got away, Jesus, before every major event happened, Jesus prayed. Jesus got alone. Jesus relied on his Father before he was baptized, before he fed the 5,000. It was like miracle after miracle, things that happened in his life that he did. He had this sense about him, and you find this as you go through the Gospels, and I think we sometimes miss it because we just jump to the spectacular, but Jesus had this aspect of his life where he relied on prayer unlike, I think, anyone we know. Where he even said in John chapter 5, he says, all that I see the Father do is what I do. I don't do anything on my own. I only do what the Father wants me to do. And later on, he would say, I only teach or say what the Father wants me to say. He goes, look, you guys have to understand this about me. Yes, I'm here, and as God in the flesh, I could flex off my God powers and muscles, but we're told over in Philippians chapter 2 that he set those aside, that he might be one of us. It's like he was fully divine in his nature, and he could have done all his miracles and all of his works in his own divine nature, yet he decided to humble himself and be the example like we need, and to rely and utterly depend on his Father. And because of that, we see all throughout the Gospels that Jesus is praying constantly. Almost more than any other spiritual discipline, it's like Jesus is praying, and these disciples were impacted by it. And so, you know, as a background to the parable he's going to tell in just a moment, they come to him and they go, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Like, we see it's powerful in your life. We see that you rely on the Father. We see that you're constantly praying. So how do we do it? Teach us to pray. The other disciples teach their students. We want to learn from you. And so Jesus lays out, as the next few verses in chapter 11 on through verse 4, he lays out one of the greatest ways to pray, I think, the greatest model of prayer that any of us have ever seen. He gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Many of you guys have known that. Many people know it, and many people, whether they go to church or not, are familiar with this, right? Jesus lays it out, and he goes, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then over in Matthew's gospel, where he first taught this, he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But what's cool over here in Luke, he just shortens it. He goes, that's it, you know. Don't let the evil one win. We're done. It's like Jesus gave them this ultimate form of prayer, this great way. And Pastor Dave taught through this not too long ago in our Verses for Life series and did an amazing job of kind of teaching us, if you guys remember that, the way that this is one of the greatest cries of our heart and understandings we can have when we come to God. But the fact of the matter is, and I've experienced this so many times, most of us, we can kind of look at prayer and go, cool. And I know this would be the danger if Jesus just stopped here in teaching his disciples to pray. Cool, I got all the answers to the test. I know exactly what to say. I know exactly the form. This is the ultimate prayer. I'm going to take this and I'm going to pray this a million times and my life's going to be blessed. I'm going to take this and I'm just going to say this. And this is how they often did it. And this is how so many people kind of look at prayer, is like, I'm just going to be repetitive in nature. I'm just gonna kind of knock things over by saying all the right things. I've got all the right words, and this is how prayer works: is knowing the language, knowing the form, and now just getting it out there and doing it time and time again. But as Jesus is sharing that prayer and the ultimate form of prayer, he goes on next to tell a parable that he might kind of impart to us the most important, I think, aspect of prayer, which isn't necessarily the words, but it's the heart and the attitude and the nature behind it. And so our parable for this morning comes to us in verses 5-8. And he says this, he gives them the story. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you.' And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." I love this short story from Jesus. He's been teaching us about prayer. He's been giving us this form of prayer that's very important. He's been laying it out there, but he goes, wait. Before you go on and think you understand prayer because you understand the words to say, let me tell you a story so you really understand the heart behind this. And I love how he starts this story. So many of the parables start like this. He goes, look. He starts by saying, look. Like, which one of you? It's almost like he starts the story by saying, you're now invited into this story. As he's talking to the disciples, it would obviously apply to us as well. He's going, look, which one of you, having a friend come to them at midnight, would do this? And I love this because it's this invitation for all of us to kind of step into the story and say, look, I'm going to wear this. I'm going to walk around in the story and see what it looks like, because that's the invitation from Jesus. He's like, I want you to feel like you're a part of my teaching. I want you to understand this from the inside out. So he goes, look, first of all of you are now tasked as being what I call the rude friend. The annoying person, and some of you guys, that's a pretty easy task. For others of us, that's a challenge, right? The inconvenient, rude, annoying friend who goes to his neighbor at midnight and wakes him up. And the first thing you have to notice as you get into this story is that things are a bit different in their culture than ours, right? Things are different in a culture that valued community living above individual living. And I think for us, you kind of read this and you go, somebody came to him at midnight. Well, as a friend that comes to you at midnight, I don't think it's that odd of a thing to us, though it doesn't happen that often. But most of us are up, you know, watching Netflix, scrolling away on our phones. We've got the lights on, and, you know, maybe you've got kids downstairs and they're doing their own thing, playing video games. Like, midnight is not that crazy of an hour to some of us in our culture and society. I think in theirs is a little bit different. In their culture and their society, when the lights went down, when the sun set, and you put out your oil lamp that you had to work at and create a fire to start in the morning, you know, when you put out your oil lamp and everybody settled into their one bedroom, as the common people would stay in a one, gives a whole new meaning to the idea of family living room, right? It's like a one bedroom place. That's all they had. And they would settle down and they would lay down. Like, midnight was, this is REM sleep. This is deep in the heart of, like, they are out. They are not getting up. It's not easy. It's not like the noise is going on. Oh, the lights are on. You see, in their culture, when they were up, their door was open. And when their door was closed, it was like, we are down. Don't bother us. Don't knock. Don't anything. The door closed means we're not out and about. We're asleep. And Jesus starts this story by saying, look, you've got a friend. And for whatever reason or not, your friend comes to you in the middle of the night. It wasn't normal. It wasn't safe to do that. It's this friend's, the whole idea of this situation is that it's completely inconvenient. It's ridiculous. Your friend comes to you in the middle of the night. It wouldn't normally happen. You're down asleep. You get woken up and your friend's there. You have a number one priority now in their culture and their society to take care of that friend. They valued hospitality to the highest degree. As a matter of fact, if you weren't hospitable to a friend or to someone who was traveling or someone who was in need, that was the surefire way to get canceled in their community, in their culture. I know for us nowadays, cancellation happens if you like misgender someone or something like that. We're very individualistic, right? So if you do something to hurt my feelings, that's our culture now, is like we take care of feelings and individuals in that sense. In their culture, it was hospitality. We are one community, we are one group, and when someone from far away comes around, we've got a duty, an obligation, an honor. It is a shame to us to not take care of you, to not treat you kindly, to not do our best. And this guy comes to you in the middle of the night, and for whatever reason, he is starving. I don't know why, and this is why this whole story was told to be a bit ridiculous. I don't know why he can't just go to sleep and wake up in the morning and eat breakfast, but your friend needs to eat now. And so here you are, you're sitting there and you're like, Del Taco's closed, Denny's is closed, Trader Joe's is closed, everything's closed. It's the middle of the night, everyone's out. What do? I don't have any food to feed my friend. So of course, being the obnoxious person you are, you go, you know what, I'm gonna wake up my neighbor and his kids and his family sleeping in the little one bedroom place next door. So you run on over and you knock next door and the first thing you hear is, what is wrong with you? Why are you knocking? You explain yourself, hey, I've got a friend coming over and I need food. And naturally, your friend is going to look at you and go, what in the world is wrong with you? Like, you're waking me and my family up. You're a complete disruption, and you want food in the middle of the night. It's like, why don't you have food yourself? Why can't you? There is nothing worse than getting woken up in the middle of the night, right? I mean, especially if you're actually truly out in the middle of the night and you wake up. And there's nothing worse than being woken up for someone else's problems. Right? If you wake me up for my own kids, I'm cool with that to a degree, right? My daughter, she sleepwalks, and so she's always like bouncing around the house in the middle of the night, and like I'll see her, and she'll be, you know, going for a glass of water in the garage or whatever weird thing she's doing, and my wife or I have to get up in the middle of the night, and there's a sense where I'm like, yeah, it's my daughter, you know? She's cute. She's doing it. She's sleepwalking. She's not going to do that forever, I hope, but like, I'll wake up. But if you wake me up because of your problem, I am mad. Like, we have this other neighbor, who has a broken car alarm in their car. And it goes off randomly at about 1 a.m. And like, you know how it is on the 4th of July when kids just keep lighting off fireworks all night long and you can't go to sleep and it keeps waking you up, but this car alarm goes off. And my wife and I get up and we are anything but nice. We're like angry. We're figuring out how do we write the HOA? Like, what do we do? You know, hey, should you go out and disconnect her battery so she can't drive her car anymore, but then the alarm won't go off? It's like, we are just like, we're frustrated. We're frazzled. We're like, we're angry. And that's kind of what Jesus is trying to show here in this story is, look, it's okay to be woken up by your own problems, but now you're being woken up by someone else's problems. This guy's like, no way. You know, and the best part is in verse 5, when he comes to him, when you go to your friend, you go, friend, would you lend me 3 loaves? It's like, I think these guys had 2 different definitions of friendship, right? It's like the one guy's asleep and he's out and the other guy's just trying to butter him up and he's going, hey, look, buddy, old pal, old friend, old neighbor, like, do you have, and here's even more ridiculous, as Jesus is telling this story, do you have not just 1 loaf, but why don't I get 3 loaves while I'm at it? Like, back in the ancient world, their loaves of bread, 1 loaf would be fine. This is like, that's all you need to fill a person up in that day. It's like 1 loaf of bread is completely okay. But this guy goes to him, knocks on the door, and he's like just pushing the envelope, like with a ridiculous request where it's like, hey, not just one, but can I, while I'm at it, might as well have 3 loaves, and you got anything to drink in there? You got maybe a dessert or something like that? It's like, that's kind of the idea that Jesus is given here, is like, he didn't just go to him with, hey, I just need this simple thing. It's like, no, I need something a bit more ridiculous. Can I have 3 loaves? And as Jesus is telling this story, as he's kind of pointing out thing after thing here, it's meant to put his original audience, these disciples, it's meant to kind of make them look at each other and just laugh and go, yeah, this is a pretty ridiculous situation. This is a pretty rude guy to go to his neighbor next door and to wake them up and to not just ask for 1 loaf, but to ask for 3. And he goes on here, Jesus comes to his kind of final point where I think we ultimately get our kind of takeaway from this. And he says in verse 8, this is the key, he says, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. It's like this neighbor, he goes, I know I have a need. I can't fix this on my own. I can't wake up and bake things. I can't do this right now. There's no store. There's no way for me to get this done. So I have to go to someone else. And in that situation, Jesus says it was his persistence. Now, circle that way. If you guys circle your Bibles or make notes in your Bible, circle that word persistence, because it's kind of an interesting word that they used here. They kind of struggled to translate the word because they wanted to make it seem like this guy would come time and time again and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. As a matter of fact, if you look down at verse 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And the way we typically interpret this story and the way most people come to this verse and verse 8 and the following verses is they go, look, the idea in this story is that this guy was just incessant. He was there and he was knocking and banging and waking him up and just wouldn't stop. And he was persistent and he just, you know, he wouldn't take no for an answer. And therefore, we kind of look at it and we go, because of verse 9, well, this has to do with prayer. So that's what God's looking for out of us. Just bang away. Just knock, 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 knock. Keep going. Don't, you know, wrestle God until he submits to you and gives you what you want and what you're asking for. This is all about just doing it and not giving up. Now, that is important, and being persistent in prayer is important. But the problem is, in our story, that word for persistent, it's not the word for persistent in their language. They kind of struggled to translate it. So if you have different versions of the Bible, you'll notice they translate it differently. In different versions, it'll say impudence, or my favorite is the NIV. If you have an NIV in this one, they translated it, I think, most properly. They said, because of his shameless audacity. It's a totally different thought and idea right there, and it actually fits really well with the story. The idea, anidia, in the Greek there, that word for shameless audacity, it's actually the word for shamelessness, for not having any humility, for just being like, hey, look, I don't care how inconvenient you are. I don't care how ridiculous this sounds. I don't care how many reasons there are that I shouldn't come over and wake you up. I'm in a spot, man. I'm in trouble. The whole community is going to laugh at me. I've got an honor duty to take care of my friend who's traveling. I need help. So bang, 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 I'm coming over. In the story, he never knocks multiple times. He never asks multiple times. It's never implied that that's what's happening. And so this is actually pretty much the proper translation is here is you as a person with a responsibility, you figured out, look, I got no other options here. I don't care how embarrassing this is. I don't care. If I try to figure this out on my own, I can't. So I got no shame in this. I'm going and knocking and waking everybody up. I'm going to be rude. And in verse 8, he says, because of that shameless audacity, because of that persistent nature of not allowing himself to just have these excuses as to why he's not asking, because of that, his neighbor got up and went, all right, you know what? Truly, you're in a bind. Truly, I see you're coming to me in the middle of the night as annoying. It's not because of friendship. Friendship was out the window, right? Like, this isn't because I like you so much, because you're my friend, because no, you are in such a spot that you came to me that you got nothing else. And because I actually see that, he probably told him no and then laid there in bed. You know how you ever do this, right? You tell someone no and then it just sits there in your head and you're like, oh man, why was I such a jerk? I need to say something. And as that guy went back to bed, as he's sitting there, he's going, you know what? I'm the last option. This guy's going to wake up. Everyone in the community is going to laugh at him tomorrow. Everyone's going to be like, you didn't take care of your guest. And we struggle to think, what big deal is that? Who cares if people laugh at us? It's like, for them, that was a big thing. In an honor and shame culture, in a community-based group that they lived in. And so he goes, you know what? I can wake up. I can do it. I can help him out because he's got nowhere else to go. He's relying on me. And as Jesus is saying that now, he's kind of flipping the script for each and every one of us, and he's saying, look, God is looking at you. He's not looking at you to know all the right words. I'm going to give you a perfect prayer that you could pray. I'm going to teach you an amazing prayer that has aspects of it, you know, as he teaches us the Lord's Prayer that is truly phenomenal in its nature and what it gets down to at its core. But he goes, really, really, prayer at its core, I'm going to tell you a story so that you can learn to look at yourselves and ask if you really, truly come to me for help or not. I know I don't like to admit this. Many of us don't like to admit this. It's a struggle for all of us, but isn't it true that just sometimes in life, we kind of try to handle things on our own? I mean, I hate this part of my nature, but it's so true. It's like my first instinct whenever there's a problem, whenever I see something going off the rails is, what do I need to do to fix it? How can I, you know, I'm not working hard enough or I don't have the promotion, so, you know, what podcast can I listen to and what 10 atomic habits can I learn so that I might be better and more disciplined in life? Or, you know, with my kids, I don't know, things are going not well with them, so I need to get a book and I need to learn 10 ways and 10 steps or listen to this podcast and have 10 new ways to raise kids God's way and to be a loving, you know, husband. And naturally, we live in this kind of age of knowledge is out there. You've got Siri, you've got Google, and now you've got AI that can tell you everything you want to know. And we live trying to kind of just fix everything on our own, trying to make everything happen on our own. But there comes this point where every single one of us has to realize, look, this is way more out of our control than I think. I mean, it takes a week like last week, especially if you live here in Southern California, it takes a week like last week and it really brings that to the forefront. I mean, you look outside last week and it was the clearest picture of hell on earth, I think you can imagine, right? It was like 110 degree heat. You don't want to walk outside if your life depended on it. And then you look out, the mountains are burning and helicopters are flying overhead. You smell the air quality. It's horrible. So literally civilization's burning down around us. And the great escape for that, for entertainment, was to watch a debate between two people that, I mean, goodness, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. It's like that thing was the worst. If you watch that debate, I saw one person say, that debate was the worst form of self-harm there is out there. You know, just watching it and you're going, oh, this is our future? And look, I'm not political in that nature and I'm not telling you who to vote for. I don't care, but you gotta admit, no matter where you are, this is not good. This is not headed in a good direction. And on top of that, I noticed this. I went on Tuesday, I went to a 9/11 memorial. And I was sitting there in Laguna Beach and looking at the 9/11. It was the 23rd year anniversary of 9/11. And I was like, wow, terror and people who want to harm you, evil, it's out there. And as much as we do in our culture and our society to protect ourselves from it, as much as I think we can, you know, like have all the right police and all the right military and all the right leadership and all the right this and that, at the end of the day, you look at a week like this and everybody has to go, you know what? Yeah, it's a mess. I don't control as much as I really truly think I do in life. If you think you can hold it all together, if you think that your strength is what carries everything along, if you think your ability to figure everything out, whether it's this little problem right here and right now, you're terribly fooled. I mean, it's like this thin veil between chaos and where we're at right now. And Jesus is getting at this in this story. He's saying, look, don't you understand the ultimate heart of prayer is someone who's learned to say, you know what? I can't control it all. I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't have, and he's giving us this story to show us this guy who's gone, I don't know what to do. So I'm going to go do something ridiculous. I'm going to go do something over the top. I'm going to wake up my neighbor. And I'm going to ask my neighbor for help. And my neighbor is going to feel so bad for me because I am shameless in the nature that I did this, that he's going to answer my prayer. And Jesus goes, look, the key to prayer for most of us, I think for me, for most of my life, I've always thought the key to prayer, meaningful prayer, is discipline. It's like this, the D word of discipline. Like I get up early. And I pray long and I pray hard and I've got lists that are bigger than other people's lists and I just ask and I do that. But I see this story and I realize something really important for all of us. The key to prayer is not discipline. That's important and that's a vital aspect of most of life. The key to good prayer is desperation. It's people who have realized I have nowhere else to go. It's not because of my strength in asking you. It's not because of the words I know, Lord. It's not because of the amount of times I ask you. It's because I need your help. And I can't do this on my own. And if you were utterly dependent on prayer, Jesus, while you walk this earth and you are God in the flesh, then surely I should be as well. And that's the point of his story. That's the point of his parable. As you begin to understand that, as you begin to take that into a relationship with God, he goes, now it changes the way you come to me. It changes the way you're not looking at me and trying to just break me down, say the right thing, learn the right words, you know, oh Lord, thine and thou, and you know, you don't suddenly become a King James Version scholar when you pray. It's like, no, it's this aspect that just goes, Lord, I'm messed up, I need your help. Lord, my life is going to fall apart without you. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I'm willing to come to you with some ridiculous things, some big ass, because your nature and your character is beyond anything that I have, your love for me. And he goes on, and let's finish the passage real quick, because he gives the end of his teaching here. In verse 9, we already read this, but we're going to read 9 through 13 real quick. And it makes so much more sense when you read it this way. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask him? I love that. Right? If you understand this story right, if you understand what he's saying about our hearts and our dependence on God, he's going, look, don't you understand how much greater your heavenly Father is than any earthly person, any earthly neighbor, any earthly father, any other relationship you'll ever have here on earth? Don't you understand how much more he loves you than that? Don't you understand how much more he cares for you than that? You might go, well, Justin, he says, ask and you're going to receive, and knock and the door will be open, seek and you will find. Does that mean like anything I ask for, he's going to do? I mean, he's a loving father, so he's just going to give me whatever he asks for? No, it's not what it's saying. It's not necessarily what the story was meant to tell. Remember, Jesus' focus is on the idea. And as in the original language there in verse 9, where it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. All those wills, you know, we usually take those and we say, ask and you will receive. Like, that's a promise. Everything you ask for, you will receive. That's not how the original language reads. The emphasis there in the original language is on the asking, and on the seeking, and on the knocking. And the idea is kind of carried out in verse 10, where, look, the only way that you receive things in life, and this is probably the better way to say it, the only way you're ever going to receive something in life is you ask for it. The only way a door is going to be open to you is you knock on it. The only way you find something you need is if you seek it. If you're just not involved in the process, then nothing's ever going to happen the way you expect it to. And he goes, you got to understand, this is the nature. And he's not saying, everything you ask for, I promise to give you. Otherwise, that makes you God and him not. And I thank God for a lot of the things he didn't answer in my life. I mean, I would probably not be here. I would have died 10 times over in a Lamborghini, you know, because there's just certain things. And I mean, most of us, right? You think back to your old high school love that you just prayed so fervently that you would never break up from. And now you look back and you go, whew, thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer, you know? And there's so many things that you look at and you go, okay, look, if all of us were in here and all of us got yes to every prayer we ever asked, this world would be pretty ridiculous and broken and weird, right? No one would ever die and we'd all be in these comatose states, barely alive, hanging on, right? And it's like, Lord, thank you so much that you don't give me everything I ask for. But that doesn't also make it easy, because there are some sincere things we pray for and we ask God for and we seek him for and we're desperate about. And he goes, no. I mean, I think some of the reasons why some people don't pray the most is that we did ask God for something. We did go through a struggle or a hard time, and God said no. So what is Jesus saying here? Like it doesn't matter. Your prayers don't matter to me. I'm going to say no to some things arbitrarily and yes to others is not what he's saying. His saying is, look, your focus when you pray is to not be on the answer of your prayer. Your focus is to be on me and my nature and my goodness, who I am. I, because of what you asked for, I, because of what I know and because of what I see, I will say yes to some things, maybe to others or not right now to others, and no to some things. And I know that might hurt. And I know that might send us for scrambling to try and figure out why God would say no to this and yes to that. I mean, that happened this week. I was with Dylan, with our Dylan runs our youth ministries, and he's this awesome guy at our church who serves here, and he's on staff here. And Dylan and I went to lunch, and I take him out to lunch on Tuesdays, and we talk about the ministries and what's going on. And so I took him to lunch on Tuesday, and we took the church truck. And we drove over to Luna Grill, and we were eating lunch there together, and we got back in the church truck, and we went to start the engine, and it wouldn't start. And I just turned it over. I did it about 50 times. I'm like trying, and I knew what was wrong. We had these keys, and they aren't the original keys from the manufacturer, from Toyota, for our church truck. They are these, like, we lost the original keys, being as responsible as youth people we are. We lost the original keys, so we had to have these loaner ones made, and they always end up losing connection with the engine somehow. I don't know, there's some kind of sync that happens in there. You might know more than me, but the keys lose their sync with the engine, and so the engine's fine, and the battery's fine, and all that's fine, but these keys, you turn them over, and no matter how many times, at a certain point, they just lose it, and they won't work anymore. And I knew instantly what was happening. I go, oh, Dylan, we got a dead key. And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, it won't work. It won't turn over. And every time we've ever had it, the keys just stop working completely, and we've got to replace them again. And I go, Dylan, we were just talking about this passage, and it says, ask, seek, knock. So let's pray for this key right now. And so Dylan's like, no, that's stupid, Justin. I go, yeah, let's pray for this key. And I hold up the key and I'm like, Lord, this is a dead key. But Lord, you say to ask, seek, and knock. And so we're asking that you fix this key, whatever happens. I kid you not, we said amen, we put it in, and the engine started right up. And I was like, oh, cool, you know, and I was driving and we're laughing and we're going, and this isn't the point of the story. I was like, this is not how great my prayer was. We were just kind of flippantly just throwing it up there. And I was going, you know what, Lord, wow, you answered that prayer, or maybe it was the 51st time, I don't know, but like, thank you, Lord, this is cool. We're driving back, and we're giggling as we ride back, and I go, I got to tell that story. But I sat down, and I started to study this, and I started thinking through my life, and I'm like, wow, God, you answered that prayer for a key, but what about when I was younger? And I've probably shared this with you guys before. What about when I was younger, and I was a kid, and my parents got divorced? And I remember that. It really impacted me. It was really, when I was about 11 or 12 years old, my parents got divorced. And I look back at it now and I'm like, it was the thing that definitely should have happened. They're much better separated than they were together. But at that time, for a young 12-year-old boy, who all I knew in life was my family and my parents and that safety of that situation, to all of a sudden hear that my dad's leaving, you're really not going to see him that much anymore, I remember praying. I remember praying to God and being like, God, can you please not let this happen? God, can you please, like, this hurts. This is not fair. You know, all those things that we pray sometimes when we're going to God and there's pain and there's suffering and there's hurt, and we're like, God, why is this happening? Can you please change this? Can you please? And it was quiet. It was silent. I remember being a little 12-year-old, and I prayed as I went into 13 and 14 because I didn't have a dad around, and I was so upset. It was like, and I've told you this, and it's like, I grew up kind of without a dad around, and I always looked at other dads, and I was like, man, I wish I had that, and I would always pray for that, and it's like, I didn't have it. I grew up without it, and some of you guys have had prayers that way too. There's been hurts. There's been pains. So God, why do you show up for a stupid little key and not for a 12-year-old boy crying out to you? Like, there's something in there that I think will cause a lot of people to look at prayer and go, well, prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't mean anything. Prayer doesn't, if God will answer one ridiculous request for the, you know, the guy who wants to win the Super Bowl and not me and my family, you know, how can we look at God and think he's fair, he's righteous, he's just? Well, what Jesus is telling us in this situation is, first and foremost, before you even make the prayer, he's already said this in the form. He's like, you have to be submitted to the fact that I'm coming to you based on your grace and your goodness. I'm coming to you, if this Heavenly Father is good to you, know this, and he says this, if your Heavenly Father is not going to give you, a scorpion or a rock instead of what you're asking for, he goes, you have to come in prayer and know this first and foremost, that you are coming to a God who loves you more than you can fathom and more than you can understand. It's not based on whether he answers that prayer or not. That's already established beforehand. And he goes, you want any proof of that? Look at the cross and the fact that I gave my life for you. The fact that I would love you in a way that no one else ever could, and I would give my life for you. There are going to be things in your life that I don't answer. It was true of Jesus. It was true of Paul. I mean, Jesus prayed in the garden. Remember, Jesus prayed, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. as he was about to go to the cross to pay for you and I and all of our sins? But the answer was no. There's no other way. Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us he came before the Lord. Paul, this is Paul who was out doing ministry for God, who had done amazing great things for God. For if anyone, God could heal. Paul had this infirmity of the flesh, he says. And he says, I came to God three times and I sought the Lord and I asked him, heal me, change me, do this, make this right, that I might help you and serve you. But he heard from the Lord, look, my grace, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is shown strong in your weakness. My grace, it's like, I am enough for you. And I love you, and I see the beginning from the end. And there will be things in our lives that don't make sense, and there will be prayers that you might throw up. This at all isn't a promise that every single prayer you ever ask for will be answered in the way you want it to. It's a promise that you have a loving Father that cares so desperately about you. As I've gotten older, I look at that prayer that I had as a young kid, and I mean, I've been grateful enough to see things down the line and see the 12-year-old me, and I go, thank God that, you know, you allowed our, I know it hurt, and I know it didn't make sense to me then, and I know there's a lot of things in your plan, and your will, and your infinite understanding as God that I don't get. But thank God that they're not still together fighting and arguing and, you know, just wrecking each other's lives. I'm like, thank God that I had the opportunity to go through that and grow through that. And my prayer has not become, God, why didn't you change that? My prayer is now, as I look at my life and I look back, God, what can you do in my life because of that? God, how can I be stronger because of that? How can I be better than I ever would have been because of that as a dad, as a husband, and a family? And it's like, you see, that's what ultimately in the end Jesus is looking for, God is looking for in each and every one of us. It's not these people who say, you know what, God, I'm here to tell you it needs to be my way. But it's people who say, you know what, Lord, I got nowhere else to go. I'm desperate. And I'm not going to think it's because I'm so disciplined. I'm not going to think it's because I'm so smart or I've done so much for you or I've earned your favor in any other way. No, this whole story was told to show the ridiculous nature of the request. That God, I can go to you and I can say, you love me. Here's my life. Change. You love me. Here's my life. I need help here. I'm desperate for your work here. And it's like, and that's where God gets to us. And he says, look, there are going to be things that because you asked, I'm going to do. And there are going to be things that I'm not going to do right now, or I'm not going to do in the way that you want me to do. That doesn't mean I'm not loving. It doesn't mean that I'm not a heavenly Father that looks out for you and has grace and mercy and love for you and has everything you could ask for. So don't ever let anything get in the way. Don't ever let your pride, don't ever let your embarrassment, don't ever let your frustration. It's in moments where you don't really understand what's happening that you kind of go back to what you do know, not what you don't know. I don't know what God's doing through every difficult situation in my life or your life. But what I do know is he's good. What I do know is he's a loving Father who loves us more than any other father would. And so he looks at us and he says, look, ask, seek, knock, come to me. That's the emphasis of the story, is like, what are you doing in your life? Are you trying to do this on your own? Are you trying to figure everything out? Is your first option, no, what can I do? How can I fix this? Or are you willing to stop and just say, you know what? We need to go to God. I need to pray. I need to not stress so much. I need to let go of this. I need to hand this over to him. I need to trust him. Because that's ultimately where Jesus is getting at with this. And in some sense, I think he looks at us and he goes, man, and James chapter 4 says this. James is talking to the church and he says, you have not because you ask not. He's like, you guys, there's so much that God wants to do in your life, but you're not asking. And when you do ask, you're just asking selfishly, and he's not going to give you things that are going to hurt you or going to ruin your life in the end. So it's like, learn to ask and say, you know what, Lord, here it is in your hand. I need your help. I need you to fix it in the way that only you can. I think God looks at that and he's like, he's way better than any earthly father, any parent here. You know, as a parent, I love when my kids come to me and they ask for things. Even if it's ridiculous, my son did this last week. He came to me, he has an e-bike. Yeah, he's one of those e-bike kids that you see out there, and you're like, oh my gosh, those kids on our... Now, we trail him, and we follow him, we have people, you know, spying on him throughout the community and make sure that he's doing it safe. He's not one of those kids who annoy you and drive through the middle of the street doing their wheelies. Like, his group, they're the safe e-bikers. And I've got a little, like, governor on his e-bike, so he can't go over a certain speed. But he came to me, and he goes, Dad, I need a new battery for my e-bike. And I'm like, oh, cool. Like, let's go to the store and get one. He's like, you can't buy, you know, it's not double A's, triple A's. Like, we got to get a bigger battery, like bigger than a car battery. And I go, oh, okay. You know, let's go on Amazon. How much does it cost? And he goes, yeah, about $650. And I'm like, whoa, like, yo, like, what? Like, can't you just put your iPhone in there and charge it and drive with that? Like, what do you mean 650? He goes, yeah. And so I look around and I can't find anything under 650 bucks. And that's the base, like, Chinese brand knockoff that, you know, coming over that probably won't even work when we put it in there. But so he comes to me and I go, how much money have you saved? And he goes, I have $250 saved. And I can't save up anymore. I've been trying. And I looked at him and he's like, Dad, my bike, it like runs, I ride for like 10 minutes and it runs out of battery. The battery's dead. You know how old phone works, you know, when your battery just starts dying, it's the most annoying thing. He goes, I'm riding to school and it dies. And I go, I look at him and I'm like, oh, you got nowhere else to go. He's coming to his dad and I'm like, I don't know where I'm gonna get the money to buy you this e-bike battery. And I know he's like, you can give me your parenting tips like people did after first service on e-bikes and how irresponsible they are. Believe me, I know. It's like I did 10 times more dangerous stuff than he does. He's the safest, most cautious kid in the world. But I'm like, hey, you know what? I will find a way to buy that battery for you. You're gonna work in the backyard for like the rest of your life till you die. But I will find a way. As your dad, I don't know how I'm gonna find that. Money's tight, you know, it's not, the economy's not great. It's like, I'm gonna find a way. I'll sell some of my stocks over here, I'll figure something out. And as a dad, I'm like, I know that it's kind of a ridiculous request, a $650 e-bike battery. That's stupid ridiculous. That doesn't even make sense. Like, I think I would have gotten hit over the head if I had ever asked a parent for that much money. But like, he came to me with a ridiculous request. I love him so much. I understand the spot that he's in. He's like, I've got money saved and I'm trying to do this. And so I'm like, I'm going to figure this out for you. And Jesus' point is, look, if your earthly fathers love you, and they try their best, and people love you here, and they try their best. They're not looking for how they can hurt you. Aren't I that much greater? Aren't I infinitely more loving and gracious and looking out for your best interest? So come to me. Ask me. Seek me. Start here with me. And believe me, you're going to find power for your lives. You're going to find change unlike anything else ever could in your lives. The life and ministry of Jesus shows that to us. And his example leads us to this understanding that we need to be utterly dependent on our Father as well. I mean, every single one of us, I would encourage you, I think this is something that I revisit all the time in my life. Every single one of us should have something ridiculous that we ask God for regularly. Well, over the top. I know, like, I used to think ridiculous for me was that I would actually get married one day. And so when I was younger, I'm like, that I would get married to, like, someone pretty, you know? And God answered that. I was like, whoa, cool. You tricked someone into marrying me. Thank you, Lord. Like, it was cool. And then I started getting involved in ministry, and I thought, cool. In my life, I taught a Bible study to 5 guys when I first got involved in ministry, and I thought, okay, cool. What if, Lord, I'm going to pray for this for years. What if I got to share to 1,000 people? It was like, what if in my life, over the course of all the people, I'm talking to 5 now, what if over the course, I got to share, not for my glory, not because I want to be known or have a ministry or anything. I just thought it would be so cool if my life was involved in sharing God's word or the gospel message to 1,000 people. That was big to me at the time when I was in my early 20s. Well, the Lord answered that prayer. I've gotten to do that. I've gotten to share, you know, by God's grace and by Dave's reckless irresponsibility of letting me up here sometimes. You know, it's like, I love that I get to share with you guys and people listening on the radio, and I hear from people, and it's like, whoa, I've changed now. Now I ask for 1,000,000. I just think, like, I don't care whether it's me going to jail and I'm on TV and I get to just shout it out real quick before I, God, whatever it takes, it would be so cool if I got to share your love and your grace and your goodness with 1,000,000 people. But I mean, what about you? What are you asking God for? I mean, you look at your life, are there things falling apart? Are there areas that it's hard, it's not working, it's not clicking? Are you going to God and saying, you know what, God, I don't just ask that you fix this, that you would just, I want 3 loaves instead of 1. Help me. Lord, I got nowhere else to go. Lord, you know, what about our church? Do you ever look at our church and just go, you know what, it would be so rad to see the next revival of young people and the next generation coming through here, Lord. I know I normally look at me and ask for me, but you know what, how about I take it a step further? I'm going to ask for me that I would be blessed through the next generation and the next generation after that. That this place would be, whatever, our church, the church as a whole. I mean, we're coming out of this COVID funk where most people still aren't going back to church. And most people who were just on the fence really just stopped going to church. What if your prayer became, Lord, how can I reach out to 25 people this week and share God's word with them? How can I do something ridiculous? This is hard. Lord, I've never shared with my boss at work. And I never really thought to do it this morning or before this morning. But how can I share with my boss your good news? And the love of Jesus. Lord, how can I love this person? It's like Jesus is saying, look at your whole life now. And look at every area of your life and get a bit ridiculous with me. Come to me and say, I got questions. Can you imagine if he just answered one of your many ridiculous requests? How much more awesome in his infinite wisdom in answering that one your life would be. And the lives around you would be. And that's Jesus' encouragement to each and every one of us. It's that you should come to God with prayer and just say, I got nowhere else to go. And not only that, but you're a rewarder of those who come to you and seek you and ask for you. You know, so I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking. And of course, ultimately it leads us to this kind of diligent prayer where we're just always coming to him. We're always seeking him. For me, I've learned in my life, I like to have what I call triggers. Triggers that remind me to pray. Triggers. Every time I get in my car and I'm by myself, that's a trigger. I turn down the music and I go, I'm going to pray for one thing right now. That's easy. It could be I have a 2-minute drive or I have a 2-hour drive. Maybe not the whole 2 hours, but as long as I can get into it, Lord, here's my trigger. And every time I have this fear or anxiety come up, I'm going to walk outside the room. There's my trigger. And every time, you know, some stress about money comes up, I'm going to take 1 minute to just set my phone down and just look at you and go, Lord, I pray. Put some triggers in your life. Look for ways to just go, you know what, Lord, all around me, this leads to a life of prayer where you're just looking all around you. And every time you see a need, every time you see something, you're going, I have this creatively awesome, good God. I'm going to rely on him for that person on the corner. I'm going to rely on him for what I do with this bonus or raise. I'm going to rely on him for everything. Life is so much more exciting when you live that way. It's so much more fruitful. It's so much more powerful. And I think our lives will look a lot more like Jesus when we learn to just take that step back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm doing this in and through your power and your strength. And when I'm there, man, there are going to be some things where it's hard and I'm going to hear no. But it doesn't mean I'm going to stop asking. It doesn't mean you've stopped being good. It doesn't mean you changed. It means you're changing me. And there are things that are going to change. My prayer requests are going to change. And my outlook on life is going to get different. But man, you are good. And for that reason, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for kind of the awe-inspiring fact that we could come before a God who is so far beyond us, so much greater, so far above, and holy, more perfect in every sense of the way. We could come to a God so pure and just and holy and righteous and true, and we could, with our meager problems, lay them before you and know that you hear us, that you want to hear our problems. Not just that, but that you are a God who desperately wants to hear us talk to him and come to him and do life with him. So help us, Lord, to be dependent on you, to not be independent, to not do this on our own. Help us, Lord, to come to you regularly throughout the week. Help us to ask you for things that are a bit beyond what we'd normally expect to happen in our life and to see you do the miraculous in our lives. Because, Lord, ultimately it's you in the end that does anything worth an eternal value in this world. And so, Lord, may we be people that hold on to you, that come to you, that look to you first and foremost above any other person or thing or system in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'll stand with me, we're going to close.